There were three explorers deep in the Amazon rainforest, and they were captured by a group of cannibals. They said, "We're going to take you and use your skin to make canoes out of. Do you have any last requests?" Well, the first man was an Englishman, and he said, "Well, I'd like to have a cup of tea." Well, he sat down, he drank his cup of tea, and he's taken off to meet his doom. Second man was a Frenchman. He said, "Well, I'd like to have a glass of wine." What had just so happened that a previous explorer that wound up in the wrong place at the long time had also been a Frenchman, and there was a leftover bottle of wine. The man was given his glass of wine, taken off to meet his end. Third man was American. He said, "I'd like a cup of coffee." Well, they had, you know, trees and plants that grew coffee beans, so they made him the coffee, and it so happened from a neighboring tribe there was a cow, and they were able to milk this cow and get him cream for his coffee. But of course, they didn't have utensils to stir it with, so they gave him a stick. So the man took the stick, began stirring the cream in his coffee. He broke the stick in two with the two sharp ends. He said, "Try making a canoe out of this." Talked to a fellow at a sporting goods store the other week. He said they're having a great sale on canoes and equipment. He said, "The prices are good for you, but for me, as a worker there, it's been a real ordeal." Ordeal. Well, believe it or not, those very terrible jokes have a connection to today's message. As you know, my wife and I were able to go on a canoe trip last summer up to the boundary waters of Minnesota, between Minnesota and Canada. We were part of a scouting team, basically trying to look at the feasibility for having a summer camp this summer for young adults. Turns out that, as you know, we are going to have that. It was mentioned in the announcements. But we learned a few things along the way there. That was a somewhat familiar territory for some of us who had been there years ago for a summer educational program up in Orr, Minnesota. It was when the church actually owned the campground there. And it's about a three-week camp, and as a part of that three-week camp, you take about a three- or four-day canoe journey out into the wilderness. So we recreated that, and basically that's the idea for young adults that we'll be doing, is to give them a very physically challenging sort of experience, as well as some time to grow closer to God in nature, and to have some time to reflect, one-on-one time to do some in-depth Bible study. We went, there were, I think, eight of us in the group: Dr. Frank Dunkel, who is the ABC coordinator, Kevin Kennedy, who is an elder who serves in the Bowling Green, Kentucky congregation. Kevin was one of the lead guides back in the day, back when the church owned the camp back there for canoe trips. Aaron Booth, who works there at the home office and also was one of the guides. Jay Ledbetter and Lena and Lewis Van Ostel, my wife and I went. So there's a total of eight of us. So we had several months to kind of start getting ready for this trip. So we began looking at how to prepare. Physical fitness is something you have to have at least give some thought to before you go on a trip like this. Now, my wife and I are in reasonable shape. We're not, you know, star athletes or anything, but you have to be in reasonable shape to be able to canoe, you know, 15, 20 miles through the wilderness. So, but nothing extraordinary. If you should decide to sign up for this, don't feel like you have to train for it like you do a marathon, but it's good to be in decent shape. So mostly our focus was on the kind of equipment that we needed. Now, one of the things, if you've ever done any serious canoeing or backpacking, is weight. You don't want to carry around a lot of weight. So we looked at some of the things that we would take. It's not so bad when you have a lot of weight in the canoe, because once you're on the water and you kind of get going, that momentum helps you. But in the canoe, they're not built for going through rapids. And so when you come to those rough rapids, you typically have to take the canoe out of water and you have to portage. Portage is a fancy word for carrying a canoe. Basically, you have to carry the canoe on land around the rapids and get back in. So weight is one of those things that you had to be careful of. So we began looking at all the things we were going to take with us. And to do this, we used a process called knolling. K-N-O-L-L-I-N-G. Has anybody ever heard of knolling? You're probably familiar with it, even if you've never heard of that term. It's a process where you take what it is that you want to take with you or what you're going to use for a particular task. It might be, you know, if we're going on a canoe trip, it might be if you're going to refinish some furniture. It might even be if it's the kind of clothes you're going to take on vacation. But basically, it's where you take everything out and you lay it out on a square and you kind of arrange it nice and neat and orderly and kind of all 90-degree angles to each other. If you look on Pinterest, you'll see like women will do their outfits. They'll have like dress and shoes and earrings and stuff like that. If you ever watch the TV show Mythbusters, Adam Savage, one of the guys who's the host of that, he's a big advocate of knolling. So whenever they were going to do a project where they were going to build something, he would kind of lay out all the tools in a nice, neat, square area. And it made it convenient that when you were going to go and start your project, you didn't have to run all over the shop looking for tools. So it's a visual way of getting organized. It's a visual way of getting organized. So that's what we began to do. And of course, this being what it is, the age that it is, of course, when you start doing this, you have to start taking pictures of it and posting it on social media for everybody to see, because that's just what you do. But actually what we did, we didn't post it widely on social media. We just kind of had a group that we shared with one another. We began to kind of look at what each person was planning on bringing, and it gave us all an individual idea of like, oh yeah, maybe I should take one of those, or oh, this person's bringing, you know, a set of cookware. I don't need to bring a set as well. By laying things all out ahead of time, it helps you see what it is you're really going to need. It doesn't do the task for you, but it sometimes makes it go a little bit better. And therein lies our message for today. Do you have things laid out and ready for the Passover? Last week we spoke about a hopeful approach towards Passover. And so this week we're going to talk about actual preparation for Passover. It's a little bit early, and I realize we're doing it 2 weeks in a row, but this is an important subject, something that we're going to hit hard so that we know we're all prepared and ready for this year's Passover. So if you like titles for the message, the title I gave this message is Knolling for Passover. Not dialing for dollars or bowling for soup, but knolling for Passover. But the purpose is to help us get ready for Passover. When my wife and I first began this prospect of getting ready for this canoe trip last summer, I was very excited. You know, I gathered a few things and started kind of putting them in one spot in a corner of the bedroom. But as time grew on, that's when I started to adapt the process of knolling, laying things out and looking at what I needed, what we would have. And so, you know, she and I laid out our things, our clothes, different equipment that we would need. And it became pretty evident pretty quickly there were a few critical items that you need for a trip like this. Now, as most of you know, I'm from up north. I'm from Ohio. And sometimes there's this misconception about being from up north. People kind of assume that if you're from up north, you're from the city. I tell people I'm from Cincinnati because that was the closest town where I live. But we actually didn't live in Cincinnati. We lived about an hour east of Cincinnati. Our mailing address was a little town called New Richmond. But in truth is, we didn't even live in New Richmond. We lived about 5 miles outside of New Richmond. We lived out in the country. So I spent half my time in the garage with my dad and my brother working on cars, and the other half of my time I basically spent, you know, running through the woods, romping around, being a boy, as boys are wont to do. I'm not Bear Grylls or Rambo by any stretch of the imagination, but I do like the outdoors. As everyone knows, the first thing you do when you head out on an outdoor adventure as a young boy is you need a trusty knife. A trusty knife. There are all kinds of knives out there. There are knives designed for just carrying around in your pocket. There are knives that are designed for whittling, cleaning fish, all sorts of things. As I began to think about this trip and spending a week canoeing around, I thought, well, I'm going to need a knife. And in fact, I wound up taking about two or three different knives. But in the end, I had one that was most useful, that I almost didn't take with me, and I'm glad I did. It's this one. It kind of makes that intimidating sound like you're ready for a knife fight, and that's not why I brought it or used it. It's a single blade, lockable. But it's handy. It's very handy. if you're in a canoe, if you're working around on a campsite, oftentimes you're trying to do something and you got one hand full and you need a knife to open a package or cut a piece of rope. So you can't really open it up and take, you know, two hands to do it. It's handy to be able to do it with one hand. So in the end, you know, this particular knife wound up being far more useful than I ever thought it would be. There's a scripture that describes your Bible as a knife, or as we noted in the announcements, as a two-edged sword. That's in Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Let's turn there. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Reading here in the New King James. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." The word of God, the Bible, is absolutely vital in preparing for the Passover. Just as you wouldn't go on a long outdoor adventure in the woods for 3 or 4 days without a knife, you wouldn't dream of preparing for the Passover without your Bible. Of course, like knives, Bibles come in a lot of different varieties. You might find that different translations work good for you, and it sort of depends on what exactly you're trying to do at the time. For example, if you're doing a doctrinal study, you might start in the King James Version, and then you may go and study a little bit into the Greek or Hebrew words that are used in a particular scripture to understand that original intent and meaning. As a speaker, I usually use the New King James Version, very similar to the King James, just a little bit easier to read. It takes out all the thee, thy, though, thou sort of a thing. You know, but for my own personal daily reader, just to spend time in the Word of God, I like the New Living Translation, and I use a chronological Bible. I think I've mentioned that in the past, and I've used it a bit. As you begin preparing for Passover, you might find different versions of the Bible, different translations, I should say, might work better for you. But the important thing is this: make sure you are using your Bible to prepare for the Passover. Make sure you are using your Bible to prepare for the Passover. Now is an important time to begin studying some of those critical Passover scriptures. One that comes to mind is the passage about the suffering servant in Isaiah 52 and 53. We won't read all of that, but let's just turn there for a moment. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4. We read about the suffering that Jesus Christ went through during his crucifixion, just prior to his death. Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." What's it mean to say he bore our grief and carried our sorrow? There's a lot of meaning there. He was punished. He took the beating for us. But we also think about the fact that Jesus Christ helps us in our time of grief and our time of sorrow. Verse 5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Now, Jesus Christ is the complete and total sacrifice for us. We understand that his death, his blood, is what reconciles us to God so that we have a chance, an opportunity for eternal life. But it wasn't just a quick and merciful death. It was painful. It was difficult. Verse 6, it says, we, like sheep, have gone astray. There's none of us that didn't play a part in those stripes laid upon Jesus' back. It says, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's a reminder. We have all sinned. We have all turned from God. And our punishment was carried out on Jesus Christ. Now is a good time to remember the humility that Jesus Christ showed during the foot washing at Passover. John 13, you can turn there. John 13. John 13, starting in verse 12. Just consider the kind of humility that it would take to do this. John 13, verse 12. It says, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. He says, yeah, that's right, I am your teacher. I am the Lord. He said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do it as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Where do you see any sort of act of physical humility like this done in our society today? You don't. Not only did Jesus Christ do that, but Jesus Christ washed the feet of Judas, the one who was going to betray him shortly. Now Judas was not there for the partaking of the bread and wine, but in the foot washing, he was there. Jesus Christ humbled himself to serve this man who would soon sell him out to his death. Now is a good time as well for us to consider and review those symbols that we partake of at the New Testament Passover. You can find them in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Let's just turn to Luke right now, Luke 22. Starting in verse 14, Luke 22, starting in verse 14. Luke 22, verse 14. Said, when the hour had come, he sat down, the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Think about this for a minute. You know, for many of us, we've been keeping the Passover for quite a few years, 20 or 30 or more. This was the first Passover in this particular fashion, what we refer to as the New Covenant Passover, that was kept. Jesus Christ kept this with the disciples. He says he looked forward to it with fervent desire. Now, I think the kind of a thought here, because he says later on that he won't do it again until the kingdom come, we think, well, he looked forward to this because he knew it was going to be the last one that he partook of here on earth. But do you ever consider the fact that he was looking forward to it because it was the first of the New Covenant Passovers? It was the first that instituted that New Covenant that allows us to have God's Spirit dwell within us. See, that didn't happen before this Passover. It couldn't have happened without Jesus Christ sacrificed. He said, I look fervently forward to this. Verse 16, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Something to think about. Christ had been waiting a long time to be able to have this Passover. He's been waiting millennia to do it again. Too often, for most of us, the Passover comes around and we really don't begin to think about it until we're sitting in the room that evening, quietly reading our Bibles, waiting for services to start. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let that be the first time you sit down and review these scriptures. Make sure before Passover begins this year, you spend time studying these and other scriptures applicable to the Passover. Spend time reading the Word of God. After we began laying out our things for the Boundary Waters adventure, something became very, very clear to me. I and my wife, both, we had too much stuff. We had way too much stuff to pack around. One of those things about this process of knolling is it's almost, like I said, it's kind of become almost a form of artwork where people will take pictures of it, take photographs of it. I think that's actually where it generated began, was sort of an artistic form of photography for different things. So, as I mentioned, we took pictures of it, and we were sharing it back and forth with some of the others going on the trip, and we could look at it and kind of evaluate, what it is we needed to take, what we didn't need to take. Again, you know, if somebody else had a bunch of cooking equipment with them, then I knew I didn't need to bring some. It was a lot of fun, but it did something for us. It helped us see where we could pare away things in our own packing list. You know, I looked and I think we were going to be out there 5 days, so I had something like 5 shirts, 2 or 3 pairs of shorts. I saw that several other people were only bringing maybe 2 pairs of shorts and 2 shirts. And I thought, boy, you know, you're going to kind of smell after a day or two. And guess what? It doesn't matter if you bring 2 shirts or 5 shirts or 10 shirts. After about a day and a half out in that canoe, everybody stinks. Everybody stinks. And I'm not trying to discourage anybody from going on the trip, but I just say it's not a sleepover. It's not a slumber party. It's a canoe trip. So, you know, after rowing around out there for a few miles and out in the sun and camping, everybody begins to have a little bit of a rightness about them. As we approach the Passover, I think we recognized we all kind of stink. We all kind of stink. We all have things, problems, issues about ourselves that we need to rid ourselves of. Paul shares some instruction in preparing for the Passover in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here Paul recounts the taking of the symbols of the bread and wine in verses 23 through 26 when he was taught personally by Jesus Christ. But in verse 27, he tells us this, starting in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." In other words, we won't be forgiven of sin. We'll be guilty of it. It says, "But let a man examine himself, and also let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, some have misunderstood and misapplied this verse over the years. They've read over it, and they've had a thought that said something like this. Examine your life, and if you've got enough faults, and they're bad enough, you shouldn't take the Passover. And that's not what it says. That's not what it says. It says, examine yourself. It says, take time. Give yourself a thorough once-over. Perhaps a good time to rid your life of food and drink for a day of fasting. And then, after you have examined yourself, take the Passover. As a baptized member of the body of Christ, other than for sickness or some other sort of physical limitation, The only reason that we should not take the Passover is if, A, we don't bother to examine ourselves beforehand, or B, we examine ourselves and say, well, nothing wrong with me. Seems every year I get a call that says, you know, I've been thinking about X, Y, and Z in my life, and I just don't think I can take the Passover. I just don't think I'm worthy to take the Passover. And I say, if you've thought about it, and you think you're not worthy to take the Passover, you're ready for Passover. You're ready for Passover. When we got back from our trip last summer, we did the process of annulling again. We took everything back out after the trip. We started laying it out, and then we had some discussion on what were the things we really didn't need, we brought, and we really didn't have any need for. You know, we found we could lighten up our load a bit. My wife and I both found that there were some clothes we didn't need to take. Found there was some fishing gear, specifically, that I took I didn't need. We found a few things that, they were nice, and we used them, but they weren't really necessary, and they weren't worth carrying around all that extra weight. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. This was almost the memory scripture for this week. Hebrews 12, verse 1. After reviewing what we commonly refer to as the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, Paul says this. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those that he just referred to in Hebrews 11, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We all have sin that we do battle with. We all have challenges that we work through. And if we're very honest with ourselves, the reason that we do battle with these same sins over and over again is because we like them. Oh, we know they're bad. We know they're wrong. But we like how they make us feel. Paul tells us, he said, don't let that weigh you down. He said, it's weighing you down. Sin weighs you down. In a canoe, that extra weight, you know, it makes the trip more difficult. Not just paddling harder to move it, but having to pick it up and lug it around with you everywhere you go. Do we do the same with sin? For you and I, we know sin. It's not a matter that God can't forgive it. It's not an issue about whether Jesus Christ's sacrifice was good enough to forgive it. Are we willing to get rid of it? Romans 6:23. This is probably already a memory scripture for you. Oops. It would be Romans, not Acts. Romans. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, it's not just a matter of having a little extra weight to lug around, carrying it around in a canoe, being inconvenient. It says the wages of sin are death. As we begin to prepare for Passover, now is the time to take that hard look at our lives, to examine what is that extra weight that's holding me down, and make a renewed effort to cast that weight of sin aside. One of the other things that I found valuable on this particular trip was rope. I'm a visual guy, so I brought a sample. You see that? Nice and bright. This is what they call paracord. Paratroopers use it. It's light. It's strong. It's easy to carry. Similar to the knife, I found it was good to be able to get this at this, you know, with one hand. So I always kept a little length of that in one of my pockets, usually about 10 to 15 feet. It was good for if you have to tie up the canoe. I think the first time we We went to dock someplace. We said, lash the canoe down here so we can start getting out. Everybody looked around and said, oh, wait, do you have rope? And most people had it, but it was like packed away in a backpack somewhere. Well, I happened to have some in my pocket, so we were able to tie the canoe up and get on out. If you go on a trip like this and you choose to wear socks, your socks will get wet. I advise you take socks that are those quick dry, kind of either actual wool or synthetic. But to dry them out, you're going to want to hang them up somewhere. So you might need to make a makeshift little cord, a little clothesline. Or sometimes, you know, a storm might come along or you need to lash something down or something in that line. So it's handy to have some rope close by to bind things together. I chose a particularly bright color. You can find this stuff in camo all day long. And so if you're trying to do something stealthy like trap animals, you know, that's good. But on a trip like this, you actually want to be able to be seen in an emergency. You can kind of use it as a signal flare. It's also handy for if it's kind of dark and you're trying to walk to the bathroom, you don't clothesline yourself. So it's good to have bright colors. But it comes in all different colors. But rope is useful for binding things together. We just talked about wanting to break the bounds of sin. But as we approach the Passover, we would do well to remember what it is we are bound to. While, of course, we are bound to God and Jesus Christ, it's worth remembering that's not the only thing that we are bound to. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Start in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. It says, "And he himself, that being Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So till we all come together to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body," that's all of us, every single member of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12 remind us. The body is made up of lots of different parts. 1 Corinthians 12, of course, is a section where it talks about the eye and the ear and how, you know, the body wouldn't be complete without either one. Verse 16 here in Ephesians 4, he says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." During the Passover season, it's good to remember we are part of a much bigger body. This carries with it profound meaning. You know, this is a time when we do examine our own faults. It's not a time to examine other people's faults. But it is good to know and remember that others who you know well, perhaps you know their faults, they are examining them as well. Why is this important? Well, for a variety of reasons. Matthew 7, we read about our desire that so many of us have to take the plank out of our neighbor's eye when we overlook our own speck. But we recognize, you know, we're all people who have faults. We're all working on our faults. You know, one of the great things about God's Holy Spirit is that most people who have God's Spirit at least recognize the fact that they have faults. Now, we may not always be great at getting rid of them, but we at least recognize we have faults. I don't think anyone here would say, well, I don't have any faults. If you would, please don't raise your hand. It's kind of awkward right now. Yeah, we all recognize that we have faults. We all recognize that we have faults. It's important to remember that we're part of one big body, because just like you're working on your problems, you know, that friend or neighbor who may have offended you, they're working on those as well. Another reason to remember that is for emotional support. A faithful friend can be a very valuable source when we're going through some self-examination. The flip side is that we too can be an encourager for others. Others who may tend to get down a little bit at times in regards to their own faults. Let's turn to Colossians 2 for a moment. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, starting in verse 1. It's part of Paul's prison epistles here. Colossians 2, verse 1. He says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict," conflict here not necessarily meaning there was a bad issue going on between people, but a kind of a case of torment in his heart and his mind. He said, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." You know, Paul pastored a lot of different areas, some places he hadn't even actually been to. He said that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together, bound together, in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of the understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God. Here the shoe is a little bit on the other foot. You know, Paul was the one who was the shut-in. He couldn't get out to people. But it's a reminder, this is a great time for us to be an encourager to others. Others who we are bound and knit together through God's Holy Spirit, but who aren't able to necessarily be there, who may have health trials of their own, who may be shut-ins. We tend to remember people at the Feast of Tabernacles when we go away for a week and a half. But you know, the Spring Holy Days is also an excellent time to reach out to encourage our shut-ins. Passover is a time of individual self-exam, but it's also an excellent time to remember that we are all bound together in and through the unity of the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ. At the end of our trip, we all sat down and began to reflect on the things that we brought. The things that we brought with us that day, or for that trip. We finally had the canoes out of the water. We were packing everything up in our various vehicles and getting ready to live. So we kind of had a short debriefing session. And one of the questions that came up was there anything that you brought that was a lot more useful than you thought it would be, that you absolutely wouldn't do this trip without? Now, there were some obvious things, canoes, paddles, a knife, those are fairly obvious things. Of course, our Bibles. This is a trip designed to draw closer to God, to increase our faith after all. Various types of food. I won't name names, but there was one particular individual said they would not do this trip again without bringing a whole bag full of those little Starbucks instant Via packets, so you can have some decent coffee. And while I won't say that that's an absolute must-have, I will say I will probably take some with me next time we go, because it's good to have coffee for a trip like that. But I have to admit, there was one thing that I took on the trip that I hadn't given much thought to, that I knew I absolutely had to have. They are what will forever be known amongst the group of 7 or 8 people that were there as Dan's magic pants. Now, I didn't wear them today. But let me explain a little bit. Before this trip, my wife and I, you know, we were kind of looking forward, looking to things to take with us. And I'm normally a blue jeans or shorts guy if I'm outdoor. If it's cold, I'll wear blue jeans. If it's warm enough, I'll wear shorts. You know, in northern Minnesota, even in July, it still gets a little cool, especially in the morning, so you really don't want shorts. Blue jeans get awful weighted down. So I started looking around at some of those outdoor-style pants, and we were in a thrift store one day, and my wife ran across the pair for $2, and they were the lightweight kind of nylon ones. They got a built-in belt. They're that material that just dries, like, in 5 or 10 minutes. You can zip off the pants from, like, the knee down, so they become shorts. I paid $2 for these pants. I would not take $200 for them at this point. These pants, I think the term magic pants, by the way, it was coined by either Aaron Booth or Jay Ledbetter, I don't remember who. But it seemed as we went through the trip, anything that we needed, you know, offhand, I happened to have zippered up in a pocket on my magic pants. The aforementioned knife, some rope, rubber bands, carabiners, a washcloth, something like that. And they became known as the magic pants, not because they had some mystical sort of a quality, but because it was kind of like the magician's hat, you know, where he pulls it out and he hits it with a wand and he pulls out a rabbit. And then he pulls out a 500 handkerchief long hanky, and then he pulls out a Volkswagen Beetle or whatever. I mean, it's like there's no end. Everything that you need is in there. So it kind of became the running joke. But truth be told, these pants were absolutely perfect for this trip. In fact, there was at one point near the end of the trip, of course, I'm a glasses wearer, and you're paddling out in the water, your glasses are always getting dirty. And I had a handkerchief, but, you know, that gets wet. It wasn't so great. Well, I reached in, and sewn inside these pants, there's a little, on a little elastic cord sewn in these pants, there's a little quick-dry lens cleaning cloth to dry your glasses. I about lost my mind when I found this thing. I was like, woo! I am never getting rid of these pants. I used to tell my wife, when I die, bury me in blue jeans and a t-shirt, but I think I'm going to tell her to bury me in my magic pants. You know, these were absolutely perfect for it. As we prepare for the Passover, there's one final element that we should consider, an element that is absolutely critical and vital for successful Passover, an element without which the Passover would be impossible. Start in Romans 8, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. We mentioned this particular scripture last week, but it is an important one this time of year. Romans 8 and verse 9. It says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Now, please understand, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit is some sort of magical power. Nothing like that whatsoever. It is the essence of God, of Christ, and it is what is given to us as a free gift after baptism with the laying on of hands. But you know, if we don't have God's Spirit, we have nothing at all. It doesn't magically make sin go away from our lives, but it does give us power to deal with it that we don't have on our own. Continuing in verse 12 here, Romans 8. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." It doesn't say if the Spirit puts to death the deeds of the body for you. It says if by the Spirit you put to death. It says you got to try. You got to put effort into this. It's one thing to be able to examine and see your faults. It's another thing to be willing to try to overcome them. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not possible. The Holy Spirit is one thing we just can't make this trip without. Paul was no exception. If you look right across the page, at least it's right across the page in my Bible, Romans 7 here. Romans 7, starting in verse 14. This is what I refer to as Paul's, the struggle is real, y'all, speech. He says, the struggle is real. He says, we know that the law is spiritual. He says, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. In other words, I know the wrong things, and that's what I keep finding myself doing. The things that I know I should do, that's what I have a tough time bringing myself to do. He says, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law is good. You know, I understand through the law, it shows me what's wrong. It says, but it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, he knows what's right, he knows what's wrong, but he struggles to overcome it. Please don't raise your hand, but has anyone here completely overcome sin yet? No. You know, but don't worry. You're in very good company. Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, felt the same way. But he gives us this encouraging conclusion. Down in verse 24, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He understands. He's thankful. He's grateful for Jesus Christ. Because it's through him that we overcome sin. It's through him that the blood price was paid for sin. It's through him that the giving of the Holy Spirit became possible. We strive for perfection. We struggle to overcome sin. That's what Passover in the days of unleavened bread represent, putting those things out of our lives. But notice what we conclude here back over in chapter 8, verse 14, chapter 8 of Romans, verse 14. Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It doesn't say only those people who never break a commandment again are the sons of God. Now, we can't just write off trying to obey God's laws. But he says it's by those who are led by the Spirit, who have God's Spirit. Those are the sons of God. It's the one thing that we just can't make this trip without. As you begin the process of preparing for the Passover this year, have the right kind of sword by your side. A Bible that you'll read and that you'll study. Something that you can meditate on and think through as you think about the final few hours of Jesus Christ's life. Take some time, examine your life, and see what it is you need to get rid of. Take stock of your own personal sins that are weighing you down and renew your efforts to cast them off. Don't forget, you're not going through this alone. There's a body of encouraging people out there. And there are a body of people that need to be encouraged. Finally, don't forget there's one element with which we cannot do this. It's God's Holy Spirit in us that allows us, gives us strength to overcome sin. Without the Passover, without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have that. And while we may never be fully perfect in this life, we do have assurance that if we are led by the Holy Spirit, we are the sons and daughters of God. May this time of preparation be very profitable for you as we draw one Passover closer to the kingdom of God.